I wonder, have you ever had an experience when you thought you had everything figured out, all lined up, everything was under control, only to be completely caught off guard? It definitely happens. I remember an experience like that back when I was a college student in Minnesota at Crown College. Of course, I grew up in Akron, Ohio, not far from here, and had driven in wintry conditions on snow. So naturally, as a 19-year-old, I was an expert. I remember one day I was driving through St. Bonnie, the small town near the college, in the winter. It was a snowy day, and up ahead there was a rather steep hill, and at the bottom of the hill, there were a number of cars along the side of the road, and people were standing outside of those cars. It became apparent to me immediately that these poor souls didn't know how to drive on icy roads. So I decided that I would give them, grace them, actually, with a lesson in winter driving. It's really easy, actually. All you have to do is just accelerate very gradually so that you don't spin out and you gain enough momentum so that when you get to the hill, your momentum carries you up over the top. Very easy, easy peasy. I remember gripping the wheel tightly and moving forward, and as I went past the people, my chest was sticking out a little bit, thinking, okay, just this is how it's done. Got maybe halfway up the hill, and without any warning, and before I even knew what happened, I think I went at least twice around in a circle, 360, and ended up completely sideways in the road with my heart pounding and very embarrassed. It was a lesson, okay. I taught them a lesson, how pride goes before a fall. Let me give you one more example. You may not remember his name, but I'm sure most of you remember this experience that happened a number of years ago now. A 33-year-old Larry Richards decided that he wanted to see his neighborhood from a slightly different perspective. You remember that? So in the morning, he went down to the local Army surplus store and purchased 42 helium balloons. And that afternoon, he strapped himself to a lawn chair and asked some friends of his to connect those helium balloons now, full of helium, to the chair. He had, of course, he was prepared. He had it figured out. He had a six-pack of beer with him, a peanut butter sandwich, and a BB gun. So he's all set. He's just going to shoot the balloons one by one to descend back down to Earth. Assuming that the balloons would only lift him about 100 feet in the air, you can imagine his surprise when he very quickly found himself soaring at 16,000 feet, smack in the middle of the air traffic lane of nearby Los Angeles International Airport. As he took the BB gun and began to shoot, it slipped from his grip and then fell to the ground. And he ended up in the air for over 2 hours and was lucky to escape with his life. A very terrifying experience of thinking you have it figured out when you really don't. You know, as I read the Gospels and we look at the lives of Jesus' followers, his disciples, some of those even closest to him, I can't help but think they must have had similar experiences with Jesus. They thought they had him figured out. And what we're going to see today in our study of Mark is that one stormy night, they had a couple of experiences that I think showed them that they really didn't have him figured out. As they, you know, they were familiar with the Sea of Galilee. At least 7 of the 12 were previously fishermen, or at least involved in sea travel. They had been across the sea many times. So as they pushed off from shore that evening with Jesus in the boat, it was as natural as picking up a knife and a fork. They knew the water, they knew Jesus, they'd been with him, and they expected nothing unusual to occur. They were prepared for all eventualities, even storms. They'd been on the sea in the storm. But what they were not prepared for is a couple of terrifying experiences that forever changed their understanding of Jesus. And that's my prayer for you today and for all of us as we examine this account in Mark, that we will encounter Jesus in a way perhaps we haven't before. And maybe we'll leave realizing that I guess I didn't have everything all figured out about God and about Jesus. And I do have some more growth in my life that I should pursue. Well, what we're going to do is we're going to look at this familiar passage in Mark chapter 4, at the end of the chapter, verse 35 and following. And we're going to see two terrifying experiences that the disciples had, and we're going to learn from them. So the first difficulty, the first terror, you might say, is the terror of the storm. So we'll begin in verse 35. I hope you'll follow along. Mark writes, "That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, 'Let's go over to the other side.' Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, 'Teacher, don't you care if we drown?'" So let's try to put this in its context. It says that day. Well, what day is it? If you go back to the beginning of chapter 4, it's the day that Jesus spent along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, probably not far from Capernaum, where he was teaching large crowds of people from a boat. He's in a boat teaching them. Been doing this all day. Now it's evening, Mark tells us, probably 6 p.m. roughly. And they decide to get in the boat with him and go across the lake. It says they took Jesus with him just as he was. He didn't need to leave the boat. He was already in the boat. And they took him along just as he was in the boat. And just as he was, as they knew him, as they had been with him for months. There's nothing unusual. There's nothing different. It's circumstances they were familiar with. So they take him along. They get in the boat. What they don't know is that they're about to have an experience not only to cross over to the other side of the lake, but to cross over to the other side of an understanding, an experience with Jesus that will change them forever. As commonly occurs on the Sea of Galilee, Mark tells us that a furious squall came up. You may be familiar with the unique geography around the Sea of Galilee. Because of the mountains surrounding it, particularly as they are there on the north side of the sea, Mount Hermon there on the north, 9,200 feet elevation, and the elevation of the Sea of Galilee is 700 feet below sea level. So that extreme change, the cool air coming off the top of the mountain surrounding the lake collides with the warm air rising from it, causing very rapidly developing serious storms. And that's what is occurring here. And we know it's a serious storm because of the way Mark describes it. I just want to remind you that Peter was in the boat, and Peter is what we believe one of Mark's primary sources as he writes the gospel. So you can understand then the severity of the storm. If they all believed they were going to die, that it was a serious storm. Some believe that storms there of this type would see winds in the neighborhood of 70 miles an hour. So if you can imagine being out in a small boat on a sea, on the lake there, lake or sea, it's called both. If you can imagine that and how severe that would be in terms of your safety, then you know what they're experiencing. A furious squall suddenly came up. And that's just a picture of life, isn't it? It really is. And so I just want to ask you, just pause for a minute and ask you, what storm are you facing right now that threatens to swamp you? Most of the storms we experience, we don't expect. We're not ready for them often. They just show up. They happen. And that's the way life is. And we live in a broken world. We're broken people. Tears are part of the territory. And so you may be here today, and it's very possible that you're in the midst of a storm. Maybe you're just entering into it. Perhaps you've been in it a while. Maybe you're coming out of it. Maybe your life, the sea is calm right now, but storms do come. Maybe bills are piling up and threatening to sink you, or a doctor's report has shaken you to the core. Sometimes waves of depression come over us and threaten to sink us. I don't know about you, but my experience has been trials often come in waves. Have you ever been on the beach and they just keep coming? There's no stop. And that's the way it is sometimes, some seasons of life. It's like you're just getting over one trial, trying to stand up, and the next one knocks you down. And they just keep pounding you. And your children make choices that threaten to sink you. Your marriage is being dashed against the rocks in these kinds of storms. All you have to do, just look around right now. I mean, you don't have to even watch the news to be consumed with what's happening in our nation and the world today. How divided, how crazy it is. And one can only wonder, how much more water can we take on before this whole thing goes down? And so you can understand in some degree how they felt that night. Everyone on board that boat that night, they thought they were going to die. They thought, this is it. Everyone except for one, of course. Jesus, who's asleep in the back of the boat. Now, believe it or not, preaching and teaching is a very exhausting endeavor. And he had been preaching the entire day. So undoubtedly, he's exhausted. That's probably why he's asleep. But as one commentator noted, the irony is that it wasn't the storm that woke him up. It was the disciples' unbelief. That's what woke him up. And so they woke Jesus up. And they rebuked him. They did it with a question, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown? Why aren't you helping bail? I mean, we're being swamped. Would you grab a bucket and help? Don't you care? We're all going to drown." That sounds very familiar, doesn't it? "Lord, if you love me, you wouldn't let my husband die. You wouldn't let my child go through this. God, if you cared, you wouldn't let the kids treat me, abuse me, bully me like this." And that's the way we often react when storms come. We question God's care and his love. And perhaps this is the first hint that night of the disciples that they really don't know him as well as they thought they did. But there's much more to learn, and the lesson continues with another terrifying experience. The first was the terror of the storm, and now they're going to enter into the terror of the storm stiller, the one who stills, calms the storm. In verse 39, we read, "He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, 'Quiet, be still.' Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, 'Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?' They were terrified and asked each other, 'Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him.'" Now, many of us here today, I imagine, have heard and read this account numerous times, and we understand it. But again, I want you to try to enter into how remarkable this is. Because this is the actual record of a historical event. It's not a parable. It's not a mythological account to teach some truth. This is what happened. So again, envision this storm with these high winds and what's going on. And then with three words, Jesus shuts it all down. So think of the worst storm you've ever been in. That's the storm they were in, and they were actually thinking, okay, this is it. This is how I'm going to die. I'm going to die tonight. That's what they thought. It's that extreme. And as they speak to him, they have to shout. It's so loud. And then with those three words, it all immediately ends. I think, personally, the most remarkable aspect of this is not that the wind stops or the rain stops. It's that the sea is calmed. How do you stop that motion of the sea? And yet he did. All in that instant. And so they're terrified, it says. Now remember, they had been with Jesus for several months. They had seen him demonstrate his authority and power over demons, over sickness. They'd seen his authority in his teaching. They'd experienced this personally, firsthand. So they knew him, they thought they did, and his power and authority. But this takes it to a whole new level. Now they discover that he has authority over nature itself. And who can do that? Who has that kind of power and authority? Only God does. And Jesus is revealing to them who he really is. And so that leads us to the third rebuke. First, we had the disciples rebuking Jesus for not helping or caring. Then Jesus rebukes the wind and the waves. And now, thirdly, Jesus rebukes them for their unbelief. And he does it by asking them two penetrating questions. Why are you so afraid? He asks. Do you still have no faith? Now, I want you to make sure you don't miss what's really going on here. So consider that question. Why were they afraid? Why were they afraid? Certainly they were afraid for their lives, right? They already said that. They were terrified. Mark records how they were afraid. They thought they were going to sink. Is that why they were afraid? Certainly part of it. But now we've moved beyond the storm. The storm is now over. The wind has died down. The sea is calm. And yet Jesus now, in this moment, when the sea is calm, he says to them, in the present tense, he asks them essentially, why are you afraid now? That's essentially what he's asking them. So why are they afraid now? It's because they've never witnessed. They've never been in the presence of anyone like this. They've never, ever been in the presence of someone with this kind of authority and power. And it's terrifying, terrifying to them. They thought they had him figured out, but now they're at the point where they don't even know if they ever knew him. And so they say, who is this? And that's the question we all need to ask. Who is this? No one wants a terrifying Jesus. We want a gentle Jesus. Meek and mild Jesus who winks at our sin and our failures. We want a manageable God. One we can wrap our minds around. There's no awe. There's no mystery. We understand him. We know how to work with him to get what we want and to make life flow the way it should for us. But we don't want a God that's so great that we're terrified to come into his presence. But that's who he is. That's who he is. And that's what they discovered that night. He's more powerful than we could ever imagine. I think it's very clear that most of us can sympathize with the disciples. If we had been in the boat, we would have done the same thing. I would have been terrified. I would have complained. I would have asked Jesus, why don't you care? I know that because I've already done it in the storms that I've experienced. But yet, Jesus taught them something. As they crossed over the sea that night, and as they crossed through this experience, he revealed himself to them in powerful ways so that they could trust him, regardless of the storms they may face coming going forward. So what I'd like to do is just kind of put a bow on this by sharing with you three reasons why you can trust Jesus from their experience, three reasons why we can trust Jesus in the storms of life. If you're not in a storm right now, you might think, well, this is irrelevant to me. Well, it is today, but it might not be next week, next month, next year. So I urge you to take note of these truths so that you'll have them as an anchor for your soul during the storms of life. Number one, you can trust Jesus in the storm because he's with you in the boat, right? I mean, that's the obvious thing. It's very obvious. I want you to just to pay careful attention to what Jesus said. He said to them, "Let us go over to the other side." He didn't say, "Okay, you guys go over there. I'll meet you there." He said, "Let us go together," essentially, over to the other side. He went with them. So as the wind began to pick up, he was there. When the waves began to lap against the boat, and then as they got higher, began to go over the side of the boat, he was there. He was there all the way till they reached the other shore. And that's what the Bible tells you and me. Aren't you glad? I mean, I was thinking about this. I am so glad. Aren't you glad that Jesus doesn't say, "Become my disciple, I'll meet you in heaven"? Oh, it wouldn't work. He said to the disciples, I'm going to prepare a place for you. If I go, I'll come back. And then in the meantime, I'm going to give you my Holy Spirit. He will be in you. Oh, he's with us, my friends. He's with us. I just want to, at this point, point out a couple of other things that I believe are significant for us. You know, sometimes we're in storms, we face trials and troubles because of our own stupidity. Like a college student who thinks he's an expert winter driver. Or Larry in the lawn chair at 16,000 feet. He got there because of his own stupidity. And there are times in our lives when we experience trials because of our own mistakes, and we learn, hopefully, from them. There are other times when we experience storms simply because we live in a broken world. And the rain falls on the just and the unjust. But listen, this is what I don't want you to miss. There are times when the Lord leads us into the storm. We don't really like that. We want to think God is going to always protect us and steer us around the storms. Sometimes, as he did with them, he said, "Let's go to the other side," knowing full well that he was leading them out into a storm. So I want you to take note of that and remember that. Because when you get in the storm, you will significantly be tempted to doubt that. Number two. You can trust Jesus in the storm because storms display his power and his glory. They display his power and his glory. As I said before, I'm quite certain that the disciples who were with him in the boat that night never saw him the same way again. They witnessed his power and his glory in a way they could have not experienced any other way than in the middle of a storm like that. I imagine that you've met people like that. People who have been through deep, deep waters with Jesus. Who've been through storms that are very significant that have threatened their souls. And there's something about people like that. They have a depth and a maturity. They have a discernment that you don't experience this side of a storm. Like that. So I'm not suggesting you become a storm chaser. You go out praying, God, bring it on, bring me the storm. I'm not saying that. I don't think we should do that. But I think we should acknowledge that God may allow, may even lead us into storms, and we keep an open heart, as John Piper often says, don't waste suffering. And as we're in it, say, God, would you reveal yourself to me? God, that's the whole purpose, is reveal yourself to me in new ways. Show me yourself. I ask you to forgive me for thinking I had you all figured out. God, show me new things about you. And he will do that. He will do that. Finally, you can trust Jesus in the storm because storms are under his sovereign control. They're under his sovereign control. Now, Mark's intent, I believe, in recording this event was not just to show that Jesus is with his disciples in storms. I don't think that's his primary purpose. It's true, and it's seen here, but I believe his primary purpose here is to reveal who Jesus is, that he is sovereign over even nature, that he is indeed God. And that's something we need to take home, take to heart. He not only leads us into storms, he has power over the storms. He has sovereignty, whether he leads us, whether it's our own stupidity, whether it's living in a fallen world, whether it's the attacks of the enemy, he is sovereign over the storms of life. And I think we need to hear that right now as our world seems to be coming apart at the seams. And so many of us were tempted to be fearful and anxious. What's going to happen? Those of us who are in my stage of life are like, how am I going to live 10 years from now? How am I going to afford to live? Those who have young children are thinking, what's it going to be like for my kids? And we all have fears and anxiety. We feel so out of control, and it is out of our control. But my friends, it's not out of his control. He's in control. He's sovereign. And the good news is he promises to bring us safely through to the other side, safely to the shore. Many of you are familiar with C.S. Lewis' classic work, The Chronicles of Narnia. You're familiar with his depiction of God as the lion, Aslan. In a famous passage in that book, you recall Lucy, as a small young girl, is going to meet Aslan for the first time. And she's asking her guide, leading her toward Aslan. She asks this question, and you hear this exchange. Is he safe? Is he a safe lion? The guide answers, safe? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe. But he's good. He is good. He's the king, I tell you. I think the disciples, before that experience, would have said, of course he's good. Of course he has power. But as they stepped off the boat onto the other shore, I think they wondered, is he really safe? Because they saw him in a new, profound way. And so, my friends, as we prepare our hearts to go to communion, I just want to urge you to remember that God is in sovereign control over the events of your life, the storms of your life. He is with you, and here's the thing. He's promised to be with you until you safely reach the other shore. Amen? I want to take a few minutes before we have communion, and I want to encourage you to respond to God's word today. Can we just be real for a few minutes? Some of you who've been around for a while, you know a bit of our journey, Teresa and me, and some of the storms that we've been in and are still in with our family. And I can certainly relate to the disciples. Don't you care, God? Won't you make it end? But in the midst of it, he's good. One of the things that we've discovered is that we need other people. We need prayer. We need support. And so I just want you to look into your own heart this morning. Are you in a storm? Either a personal storm or family? Something that's holding you, something that's pounding you, something that's threatening you to sink you, to question your faith. I'd like to pray for you. I don't know why it is that we've kind of adopted this idea that somehow Christians have it all together, and that to acknowledge that we're having trouble or we're in the middle of a storm, that somehow it reflects us or on me or you. Why is that? The disciples didn't make the storm. They didn't bring it on, bring it about. And likely you didn't either. So there's nothing to be ashamed of if you're facing high waves and winds. I wonder, would you be willing just to acknowledge before God and others here, just, yeah, I'm in a little bit of a squall right now. Or maybe it's an all-out torrent. It's a tsunami. It's a hurricane. It doesn't matter. I'd just like to pray for you. So here's what I'd like to ask you to do. If you're here and you're in some kind of storm, just to stand. You don't have to say a thing. You don't have to do a thing. Just to stand and say, you're saying, God, I need you today. I need you to come and remind me that you're with me. I need you to remind me that you're sovereign over my circumstances, and I need a touch from you today in this storm. Just to stand right where you are. That's all I'm asking you to do, and then I'm going to pray. No pressure. You know, don't stand because you think you need to, but if you're in the middle of a storm, to whatever degree, just stand up and point your heart to God. Call out to Him. And those of you that are seated, if you would just maybe even look around and just in your heart, just lift up a prayer for your brothers and sisters. Say, God, I don't know what's going on. I don't need to know. But I pray for her. I pray for him. Would you give them strength? Would you assure them of your presence? And would you help them through? Join me as we pray. Oh God, we are so grateful today for your ways. We don't understand them so often. They're so far high and above us. We often try to figure it out. We think we know you, and then there's a curveball. Then there's a storm that we never anticipated would come into our lives like this. Forgive us, God, for doubting you during those times. Forgive us for a lack of faith. We're just here today to say we do trust you. And we're calling out to you for your presence and your power to be manifest in our circumstances. God, would you open the eyes of our heart that we might see you more clearly, more fully, that we might experience you in a way that we never have before. And Father, most of all, I pray that you would restore hope, that you are with us and you're going to bring us safely to the other shore. Lord, you know each heart. You know each situation. So we trust you in your sovereignty, your goodness, and your love to bring strength and encouragement and hope and help today in the midst of the storm. Thank you, thank you, thank you, God, for the wonderful promises we have that you never leave us, never forsake us. And you've got us in your hand, and nothing can threaten that. So we trust in you. We trust you. We trust you, God. Thank you. We pray this in your wonderful name, Jesus. Amen.